Well, I want to welcome you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Today's message is entitled, God Loves the Broken People. God loves the broken people. It's so significant for us to take a look at this because we recognize in our day and age how that we might find ourselves at home more and often with people that may have just situations that cause a brokenness. And maybe the tensions or the impatience might arise where we just are at wit's end. Well, I want you to know, even if you're by yourself, we're confident God's going to enter into your situation and bring healing. God loves the broken people. It's significant. I have a little clock here that Ainsley and I display in our mantle at home. And it's a clock that's very simply, it just reads on the back there, a little piece of paper. It's a part of her family history, and it really reads this way, says this little clock, says, given to Anna Christina Jansen by her mother when she started teaching school, and it's dated 1908. So we don't really try seeing if this clock would work. We really feel it's probably seen better days, but there's something cool about this rustic little dirty clock. But sometimes people, when they are injured or broken, we kind of set them like we would on maybe an item like an old clock that doesn't work anymore. We just set it on a mantle and kind of walk right by that. We don't want to do that for people, do we? And it's interesting because people can get worn out. People can get broken. They're used up. Probably the biggest disease today, Malcolm Magruder said this, he says, is the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody. So we want to be careful about that. I like the words of Mother Teresa. She came along and said, the greatest evil is the lack of love and charity, the terrible indifference towards one's neighbor who lives at the roadside, assaulted by exploitation, corruption, poverty, and disease. I love the Lord Jesus, and I know you do too. It was really Jesus who opened the scrolls to Isaiah chapter 61, but it's also recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he says, this is the purpose for my coming. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. I think all of us can experience a broken heart. It's not if you have, it's more like when. All of us at one time or another have experienced a broken heart. It's either by reason of just maybe if you are one who loves deeply or cares deeply, you run the risk of being broken because of the way people at times can let us down or overlook us. The possibility of you having a family member that's gone awry and their relationships are broken. Maybe a job promotion you were anticipating and it was just bypassed. You were bypassed and a broken heart comes in. Maybe a friendship that you were anticipating that person's friendship would always give you support. You could always count on them, but all of a sudden something turned and name-calling has happened and just a broken heart can ensue. It can come by a number of reasons where you just have somebody who you love dearly and passing away and they're not there anymore. Just a brokenheartedness comes. But God is here. God is here with us. He's there in your home. And I know if we open up our home to him, God loves the broken people. He's here to bring them healing. Our story today really starts with a man who has an illness for 38 years, and Jesus singles him out. That's what's so fascinating about that. We have that element where we recognize that God comes and helps those that really can't help themselves. I do remember growing up as a child, my dad had a number of phrases that we always were raised up on. One was, hey, you boys, you Harmon boys, you're as good as the best and better than the rest. And another one we just kind of all thought was in the Bible was, God helps those who help themselves. And it was years later and I realized that was Benjamin Franklin. He was really citing from Poor Richard's Almanac. It's interesting because Richard's Almanac was 1757. So it's in our story today where God comes and he really helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those. It's the human need that we want to bring healing. And I'm confident today when a person's life is broken, it really does impede God's purpose and plan for their life. You and I this week were encouraged to memorize Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will see to it to the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. We're believing God's going to continue to work on all of our lives. But let's open our Bibles now. I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 5. It's there at the Pool of Bethesda. And if you've been with us to Israel, you were there. We go on site and we are at ground level, but looking down literally 35 feet into the archaeological dig, and that's where the five arches are. And that's where Jesus meets this man who's waiting for the troubling of the water. There was a spring of water that was feeding the pools and just a mass of humanity of illnesses. And people were wanting, somehow they thought, an angel would trouble the water. And the first that would step in would be healed. It's in verse 1 that I read, John chapter 5. After these, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he said to them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Let's take a look here because it's important for us to recognize a number of things, but two specifically. First of all, that people can get broken. And secondly, that God loves broken people. My first point, people can be broken. First, broken by circumstances. That's an important thing. When we start taking a look here, no matter where you go in life, you're going to come across people who are broken. Doesn't matter if it's in Syria or Sycamore. Doesn't matter if it's in Ohio or Orange County. People are broken. Sometimes you can see it's very obvious. Sometimes you can't. I just admire the work of Robin Williams, a great comedian. No one knew he was dealing with emotional depression till he ended his life. Sometimes we're not quite sure those circumstances that can break a person. Proverbs 18 verse 14 says that the spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? I believe God wants to come into your setting and say, "I'm here. I love the broken person." So those circumstances could be anything from abuse or abandonment or an accident that renders somebody just a physical limitation and capacity. There's always that tension there. This man, his infirmity, debilitating illness, for whatever the reason, he could not carry himself to the pool. Maybe there is a paralysis that happened or he's just too weak. Physical ailments literally at times can isolate a person, cause them to be isolated. Sometimes we just isolate ourselves because we just don't want to face humanity. The possibility of this man could have been he was married. We don't know if he was married or not. A lot of strain happens when a person has a chronic illness. It's been cited that 75% of marriages, when one of the spouses has a chronic illness, those marriages end in divorce. The other spouse can't bear the thought of just a lifestyle, long-term care, but broken by circumstances. Another one, letter B, broken by people. Ancient culture in that setting did not treat the people very well. It was very hard for individuals to come. When we take a look at that, verse 3 of our text, it says, "And these lay a great multitude of sick people." Most thought that there was up to 300 people around the pool of Bethesda. Can you imagine walking down into that pool with 300 people? And this was a feast day. It could have been up to 3,000 people somehow hoping when the waters are troubled that they'd be able to step in first to be healed. I can't tell you what that smell would have been like to have just aging, decaying, sick individuals there. A multitude of people, multitude, sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, verse 3. We know this, that even in our modern day, Ainsley and I have been to Africa, and we were told in one particular hospital, when calamity hits, that there's not enough beds. Sometimes the sick are laid two to a bed in a hospital, and that the family's required to come and cook, sometimes right there on the floor around the bed for their own loved one. Can you imagine the ancient days? Sometimes even today, we don't take care of those who are broken, who are ill. Now, why were they there? Well, once again, people thought that an angel would come down. Bethesda means a house of mercy. But because of verse 3, we see it's really become a house of misery. We're hoping that that's not the case for your home. We're trusting that your home would be a place where you welcome the presence of the Lord. That wherever there's a situation that would cause injury or illness or brokenness, physically or emotionally or even spiritually, oh Jesus, we welcome you, even on this Palm Sunday. You are welcomed here. We recognize that you are that Savior that we're needing. Many people feel that our culture today, we don't deal with broken people very well, that we, like my old little clock, we just kind of walk right by those who are houseless in our society, those who are possibly dealing with AIDS, who are victims of that. The possibility of even nursing homes now. Some of us are restricted from even visiting people we love, but oftentimes those who are in nursing homes have very little attention given to them. So we might be those same ones that really might overlook those who are broken. We have letter C, broken by time. Can you imagine here this man every day, 38 years, almost four decades, he's dealing with his illness, hoping that maybe one day he might get well. So this helplessness of his turns to a hopelessness. 38 years, Scripture says, he has been this way. So for those who think, well, time heals, not necessarily true. Sometimes time can take a toll on people and they just give up all hope. Today's a day for you. I want to encourage you. Jesus is here. Jesus is in your home. Jesus wants to be invited. All things are possible, Scripture says, to him who believes. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. So what Jesus did in the Scriptures today, he will do for you and for me. I am always impressed how the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, let me just read a portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where he's talking about that he despaired of even life itself. He was under such pressure. It's interesting to note, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, and he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." So he's talking to Christians. "Of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Sounds like a person that's feeling oppressed, maybe even quite depressed. Verse 9, he goes on and says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And you also, verse 11, says this, and you also helping together in your prayer for us. Wow, that's powerful. He's saying that's probably what brought us through. You helped us too in your prayer for us. That's why we pray even in our time together. So significant that you humbly submit your prayer requests. I say, this is what we're dealing with. It's a safe place to say, would you be praying for us? I will respond to that. You'll find that we'll be praying and together we'll rejoice as God answers those needs that you have. So we recognize here that broken by time, how brokenness can be expressed. Like, how do you know? Well, it will materialize in ways with people once again being depressed or anger, or somehow they are starting to use substance abuse, or they just go ahead and start to become antisocial. They withdraw from people. They're feeling suicidal thinking or even self-injury, like cutting themselves. We know that time can cause further harm, but today's a good day for Jesus to be welcomed in. I'm so glad and thrilled about that. Well, I want to also now, our second point, that God loves broken people. God loves broken people. Well, I can't tell you that often enough. He loves us when we're good, and he loves us when we're bad and even damaged. God just loves us. He loves us perfectly. And when we take a look here, look how he approaches. Jesus approaches this man. And letter A, that Jesus observed this guy compassionately. I'm in verse 6 once again of John chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Now, that's a compassionate heart of our Redeemer. I believe he's really pressing into you even right now. That Jesus, who is filled with compassion, longs for that. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew 9:36, where it describes Jesus who looked upon the field of people and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep scattered and weary without any direction. That compassion is so significant. It's so necessary for us. Jesus will address masses of people, but we also have recordings where he addressed one person at a time. Nicodemus, for an example. How about the woman at the well? And here, this man, we don't know his name, but at the pool of Bethesda, he addresses this man. So when we see here the compassion of our Redeemer, oh, may God move on our heart to have compassion for people. We need to see people with eyes of compassion. I hope that's never the occasion where Christians would somehow be embarrassed because somebody they know or a relative or even a friend is somehow broken or just struggling. May we never find those broken people even in our lives as an inconvenience person or somehow that we lack compassion. I like what Bill Janes had to say in Faith News Network, where he says, if we lose our compassion, we lose our humility and our ability to relate to people's struggles. Lord, keep us compassionate. Keep us compassionate for our nation. Help us, because the time is going to come when we're going to be allowed to go and help our nation and our neighbors as well. So we see here, verse 6 once again, as Jesus approaches him, because he knows he's been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? That almost sounds cold, doesn't it? Do you want to be made well? 38 years. Do you think today could be the day? I have done over 30 years of hospital visitation. I have never asked that person that same question. Hey, would you like to be made well? I would assume that by reason of the person even being in the hospital, that they're there to get better. But Jesus asked him that question. And I think it's important for that question to be considered even to maybe us who are struggling with issues. Because do you want to be made well says, are you content maybe with the condition you're in? Maybe that condition you're in is something that you've just learned to live with, and please don't move me beyond that because it would cause me to change. I'd have to take on a different life. J.A. Finley said this. He said the element that a changed man's condition or circumstances would mean change to his responsibility, and that those days a man who was healed could lose substantial kind of living and have to join the very hard workforce. So working for pennies instead of laying around and receiving handouts. It's a big change, I'm sure. Roger Fredrickson, he said this commentary, said, "So often people succumb to their illness, bedding down with their alcoholism or heart trouble or paralysis or whatever, they become psychological or spiritually invalid and retreating within themselves, avoiding responsibilities, becoming more and more self-centered as they demand sympathy from others. So every now and then, in dealing with this kind of defeated person in the office or at the hospital bed or in the luncheon appointment, I have asked that question, do you want to be made well?" That's probably a good question. It would mean certainly a change in that person's life. For me personally, I would say the question would be, what could be worse than a person living with a debilitating illness all their life? What would be worse? I know something that would be worse. That somebody would struggle and suffer throughout all eternity. That would be worse than suffering with something for 38 years like this man. Could you imagine a person unrepentant of their sins, going into eternity and then now suffering throughout all eternity, away from God and out of heaven? Oh, it's important. Jesus loved this man so much that he even gave him the question and asked him, "Are you ready to make that change?" A loving person would go to loving that broken person enough to say, "We are going to give you the beautiful, unbroken gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, that's so significant, so powerful. Augustine said this, "If I weep for the body from which the soul is departing, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departing?" It's important for us to recognize what is more important. Oh Lord, spare that person. Make sure that they get an opportunity to say at least yes or no to you, Almighty God. It's significant that we take a look at that. And letter C, he expected adversity. Boy, that's important. When we take a look at the important, he observed him compassionately. He interacted with him honestly. And then letter C, he expected adversity. In verse 13, if we look here, it says, "But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn," a multitude being in that place. This man who was healed didn't even know it was Jesus, didn't even know who it was. Later he did when Jesus introduced him, but Jesus withdrew. Now, it's important because why? Naturally, sometimes when you go and care for people, people don't always want to receive help. Sometimes people in their pain can become really hurtful to others that are even helping them. It can be those occasions. Love has consequences. It really does. If you're wanting to go and help somebody else, be prepared. It can bring consequences. You can be misunderstood. Do you who want to go and journey in another region of our nation or to another nation and help people who are suffering or struggling? Maybe your own family would say, "Why would you do that? Put yourself at risk. That doesn't make sense to me." But love does cause people to reach out. Possibility where you could expect adversity from maybe the very people that you are trying to help. Sometimes individuals become so upset just because of their condition. There's an old adage in the mental health community that goes like this: hurt people will hurt people. Because sometimes when we hurt others, it kind of temporarily numbs our own pain. Have you ever seen that happen? Or, "I'm going to hurt you because I think I feel a little bit better." But expect anything, but don't let that hold you back. Oh, please don't let that hold you back. Even today, we can believe for healing in our home, especially for you who are saying, "Well, what about me? I'm always caring for others. I feel I'm lacking. I'm starting to come unraveled here in my emotions." God wants to heal you. God wants to put you together. There's no record where God wants to hold back. He wants to heal everybody. He wants to help. Boy, this man had a history, and he certainly was very valuable to God. You are valuable to the Lord. It's wonderful what God has to say and do in our lives. And I want to have Ainsley come now. She's going to read a story that we recently received, story of a changed life because he observed somebody helping people.
This is the story of a 38-year-old doctor serving in Italy. And here's what he says. He said, "We have seen and done in our hospital for the past 3 weeks has been nothing but a nightmare. First, a small stream, then growing like a large river. A dozen, and then hundreds have flowed. Now we are not doctors, but selectmen. It is the selectors who decide who should live and who should be sent home to die. Yes, painfully speaking, all of them are taxpayers for the right to life. But now we decide who should live and who should die. Until 2 weeks ago, we and many of my colleagues were atheists. 100% believe that science excludes God because we're doctors. I used to look at my parents at church and mock them. A 75-year-old clergyman arrived here 9 days ago, a poor man. He was struggling to breathe, but he always had a Bible in his hand. He reads it to the patients who are dying and reads it to them quickly. He places the Bible in the hands of some, and we looked at it intently. Two of my colleagues have passed away. Some are sick. We're in total despair. We've been mentally and physically worn. We see at this point. Now we agree. As human beings, we have reached our limits. There is nothing we can do except increase the death toll of the people we care about. We begin to notice his work. We begin to feel that God begins where man ends. Slowly we approached the priest. We started talking slowly. Truth be told, we who were atheists until yesterday now pray to God for peace. Pray for us to help care for the sick. The courage that was supposed to be lost is somehow returned. We're more energetic than ever. Yesterday, that 75-year-old priest died. That means 120 deaths in 3 weeks. He helped to give us the peace we never expected in just 9 days when all hope was shattered. Remembering that we were helped by his weakness, the Good Shepherd went to the Lord. If I continue in this way, I will follow him for sure. I've not seen my house for the past 6 days. I don't even remember when I ate last. Now I realize I am nothing on this earth, but I will live like that priest until my last breath for others. I'm happy to have returned to my God when my loved ones were suffering and dying around me."
I think at this time it's an opportunity for us, once again, not only to be encouraged how so many brave individuals are just helping others are out there, really risking their lives, but especially those who have faith in God and would just go through those barriers that say, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" How it makes such an impression on others. But today is your opportunity to just allow the Lord to be a part of your life, in your home, personally, in your family, collectively. God loves broken people. We're all broken. There's always something that we need to say, "Lord, you know my life. You are that potter. We're the clay. Lord, put us back together." So, Lord, even as we're praying right now, yes, Lord, you know the individuals who are needing your touch. Lord, especially emotionally. Lord, you are the only one that can go into those emotions and into those thoughts and minds of the hearts of people. And that, Lord, bring healing and restore hope once again. Yes, drive out loneliness. Yes. Drive out despair. Lord, drive out cynicism. Let hope be renewed. Yes. Lord, the God of hope, just be poured out afresh in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness to touch the bodies. Lord, so many bodies. And as we get older, we ache. And as we become a little less mobile, more aches come on. But Lord, remove pain in the name of Jesus. Remove pain. Where there is sickness and disease, be gone in Jesus' name. And Lord, we come against fear once again. Lord, you've told us, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. And yet, Lord, we're so sorry. We do sin. We worry about our lives. You're asking us not to do something, and we do it anyway. Lord, move us past that area of fear and worry about our lives. You promised us, Lord, if we give up our life for you and the gospel, we will save it for both now and for eternal life. So, Lord, we want to thank you. And let those who have been afraid to surrender their life fully to you, Lord, right now, we just welcome them to pray with us this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Lord, if it means giving up my whole life for the sake of the kingdom of God, to be used by you, Lord, I consecrate my life right now. And that, Lord, it might mean serving my family with a loyal heart, a more compassionate heart, a more patient heart. Lord, help me. It seems to be the ones I know closest I have to forgive most often. Lord, I forgive them. Allow me now that freedom to bring the love of God. God loves broken people. Lord, use us. Use me this very day. And we thank you, Lord, for eternal life because of the cross this Good Friday and because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus this next Sunday. Yes. Lord, we celebrate the newness that is right now in our very midst, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you who prayed with us right now, we're going to invite you to enjoy communion. I'm going to welcome Pastor Zach back up here, who's going to direct us in communion. So with that, Pastor Zach, would you come?
Well, thank you, Pastor Paul and Pastor Ainsley. It's my privilege to invite us into this time of communion. And I'll be honest, I would have never thought in 1,000 years I would be leading not only communion, but giving communion and taking communion through a camera lens at a time like this. And I can imagine you probably never imagined taking communion through watching a service online. Well, I'm excited because this time right now has actually really made me reflect on Psalms 57, where David is hiding in a cave, crying out all the drama of his life, the fear that's around him, the uncertainty, and it just reminds me of this in a way. Am I fearful right now? No, and I hope you're not either. But there are certain challenges we're going through right now. There are certain normalness that's not normal anymore. And I want to encourage you at this time, as we take communion together, to realize that I urge you to not just watch the service, but to put your faith in action, just as I'm doing right now, through a camera lens, and leading you through communion, that you also would activate your faith and take communion. Don't let this moment pass by just saying, oh yeah, look, they're doing communion, let's mute it, or I haven't quite got my communion elements ready, or I haven't even really opened my Bible yet, I've just been watching. Right now, I want to ask you to activate your faith and believe that God can speak to you and that he's listening to you even as we do communion like this. Let's just take a moment to honor him, focus on him, and stretch our faith. Let me pray for you as we get ready. please prepare by getting your bread and your water or juice or whatever elements you're using to represent today. I have a bagel here. I hope you enjoy your bread, and as you focus on this piece of bread or cracker, whatever you may have, to just recognize that God is so good. He loves you so much. And even in crazy times like this, He's still God. He's still in control. So as you take this, just recognize this is for His body that He was broken for us. He loves us. He loves to serve us. He loves to provide for us. He loves our fellowship. He loves to be friends with us. So take a moment right now and take your bread. And my cup of water here, just symbolizing His blood, the purity, the righteousness, the holiness, the insane knowledge and compassion He has for us. It's pretty incredible. Thank you, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Thank You for Your just incredible love. Today, we just honor You as we take communion. In Jesus' name. So thank you for joining me and taking communion today. Even in such a time as this, I want to urge you to be diligent and steadfast in activating your faith, not only in taking communion, but praying with your household and still serving your community. Can you mow someone's lawn? Can you deliver that package closer to the door? Can you open a door? Can you just simply use body language as you jog down the beach path? There's plenty of ways that we can still serve and honor God by reflecting on how we treat others.
I'm just going to invite you right now to stand with us. Just let's worship this, with this song.
Palm Sunday. It's been, we sure miss everyone. We miss you. We just wish the Lord would allow us to gather together this Easter, this coming Friday. We want to encourage you to come on back and join us for our 7 p.m. Good Friday service here at the chapel. And naturally, our two services for Easter Sunday. It's going to be spectacular. We're believing the Lord to do a wonderful new thing in all of our lives. That's what it's all about, resurrection of new life.
That's right.
Well, honey, it's been exceptional, and I want to thank you for the story that you brought. Very inspiring. We're looking forward to some stories that you'll provide us and tell us how the Lord met your need through our time together. We trust that God will continue not only to just touch your heart in such a way that you'll have your Jesus story shared with somebody else that wasn't able to join us. You'll tell them what God has done for you. Boy, that's exceptional. You have a story. You're important. One life matters so much to God. Well, I want to encourage you. I'm going to be addressing you at the end of the service how to, once again, just thank you for your contributions to Hope Chapel and the ministry, you who call Hope Chapel your church, and the you who still send by check. Don't forget, it's P.O. Box 548. And that wonderful zip code is 92648, Hope Chapel. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy your day. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.